Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I got blessed with manifestations, and what we're going to look at this morning was really the sort of the theme of what we heard from the Father, which is always a blessing. The last 3 weeks, and if you haven't had a chance to listen, I think it'd bless you if you did. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, we've covered a few things, but in a nutshell, where we started is that what we believe is not based on simply, you know, a belief or a philosophy or something that ever came from man. It's based on actual events. And it's the actual events of Jesus Christ, of what he accomplished, and that God raised him from the dead. And both were according to the scriptures. They were witnessed events that had been foretold long before they happened. And those things were fulfilled according to Scripture. Isn't that neat? And then we went through and saw those eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we considered, and again, this is sort of kind of a nutshell view here, but how that resurrection, everything hinged on that resurrection. And we'll see that again this morning. It was by way of the resurrection that God marked Jesus out as the Christ, as the one who was prophesied of the one that was promised all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. It was by way of that resurrection. And it was that resurrection that established all that will be accomplished. We considered a little bit how all things have been placed under his feet. And we're going to look at that again this morning a little bit. Let's see a little bit more about that. But I want to start here in Hebrews chapter 12, because it really kind of boils things down to simply, you know, what do we do? We have this living Lord. What do we do? And there are a number of places we could go out in the Word, but this is one of them. This is a little bit of the what and a little bit of the how in these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and I'm just going to read these verses and then we'll come back. It says, wherefore or therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our believing or faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 4. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Verse 1, it's wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, and most of you are aware of this, but it refers to those saints, those men and women who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, who are really some among many. Okay? And matter of fact, let's just read a couple of verses in 11. Verse 1 reads, for believing, faith or believing, is the substance. It's the foundation. It's the title deed. It's the proof of things hoped for. And the believing that is talked about here in chapter 11 is the believing the information that comes from one source only. And that's God. That's when this is true. When I believe what God has said, that's the proof, the evidence, the title deed of what's been promised or what's hoped for. Isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderful? Believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that believing, the elders obtained a good report, it says in King James. It's a good report card. You know, in verse 6, you learn that it's believing that pleases who? That pleases God. That's right. In verse 39 of this chapter, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report, or a good report card, you could handle that as really, a good report through faith or believing, received not the promise. And when you go back and you go through these folks that are listed, they're examples of people who believed God in their time and also believed regarding the Christ who would come. They had a hope. But they believed God in the situations, in the time in which they lived. They stayed faithful to God, and they walked with Him, and they listened to Him. You know, this isn't the first trying time people have ever been through. Believe me. You know, sometimes, you know, and it's just human. You know, we sort of think history began maybe a couple of years before we were born. It's been around a lot longer than that. And people have been through some things. And you have example after example after example in God's Word of men and women who in the midst of, you know, really trying times, you know, where they believed God and they walked with God. Pretty amazing ways. And all the time looking forward to the Christ. Pretty amazing. So that is the cloud of witnesses. And you could understand that we might phrase this as, you know, whose shoulders you stand upon, that kind of thing. You know, they did it. They're examples. And we kind of stand on their shoulders. Look at how they did it. Look how faithful God was to them and for them. And that's what this is saying. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, these men and women who went before, then it says, let us lay aside, it literally means to take off or to strip off, every weight. All right? And that word weight is just, it's something that holds you back. It's an impediment. There's an illustration that's being drawn here, and it's one of a runner in a race. Okay? And the point of that isn't that there's a competition, because there is no competition. There's no competition between saints, between believers at all. But it's our own race, or our own course that is set before us. And what's being revealed here is the how of doing it. Okay, this is what we do. And the race, or the course, you know what it's called? Life. That's what it's called. Life. Right? And so what's being revealed here is, look at the examples you've got of men and women who have lived. Men and women who look to God. And then how God was faithful to those men and women. Look to them. Look at those examples. And then lay aside every weight or impediment or things that hold us back. And look it. It's going to be different for all of us. But things that hold you back. There's a great scripture in Philippians. We're not going to turn to it, but where Paul, by revelation, talks about, you know, the pressing toward the mark of the high calling. And that section concludes with, let us walk in what we have attained or what we know. You know, what we know. And where we fall short of those things, God will reveal even this unto us. Isn't that something? You know, when we read these scriptures, you've got to remember that the Father is in this with you. You have His Spirit born within. You know, the human tendency is sometimes to think, oh, geez, I got all this to do. How am I going to do it? I'm an idiot. But you're not. You belong to the Father. Isn't that amazing? And so when we read these things, we do it with Him. We do it in partnership with our Heavenly Father. We do it with a Lord and a Master, Jesus Christ, who we're going to see has been through a lot more than you or I will ever go through. And He did it so that He could be a faithful high priest, you know, being able to identify with anything and everything that you will ever deal with or address in your life. Isn't that amazing? So we lay aside that weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, or, you know, the entangling sin. We're so easily entangled with these things. Let us lay those things aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. And that word patience, it's a word that means to endure. It's to bear up under with a goal in mind. You know, there's an end, there's a point, and so you endure. You patiently endure the race that is set before us. And then verse 2 begins the how. And it's looking unto Jesus. And that word looking, it's not a physical, you know, look at this. But it's more of a considering, a contemplating. Okay? And what it's going to go on and show is what it is that we consider, or what it is about this Jesus that we consider or that we're contemplating, that we're thinking about. So it says, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner, the foundation. It's a word that means, it's translated, well, as a matter of fact, we might look at a couple. It's translated as prince. It's translated as captain, which we're going to see. And the idea of it is it's one who goes first. He leads. Okay? So what this is saying is that Jesus Christ is the one who went first, or the leader, or captain, if you will, going first. Okay? And the finisher, or the perfecter, or the completer of our believing. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a minute. And what that means. But it's Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ only, that believed God all the way to the end, that He died having to know that God would raise Him from the dead. And He was dead for 3 days and three nights. Dead. There was no believing, there was no thoughts, there were no prayers. But 3 days and three nights later, God got Him up from the dead. And He didn't need any help. He did it without any human intervention. This was God marking Him out as the Christ, the Redeemer of mankind. Isn't that wonderful? He believed all the way. And He is the leader down the path of this life. He is, remember we looked at it, He's the firstborn from the dead. Isn't that something? Firstborn, born out from the dead. And being firstborn, He is the first among many brethren, the word says. You know, it's really kind of neat. At the birth of Jesus Christ, when he was in Luke, when he was born to Mary, it was angels that announced that birth, remember, to the shepherds. And when he was born from the dead, it was angels that announced his birth. Isn't that something? Lost my glasses. So we look unto Jesus, the author, that leader down the path of life. I want you to keep a ribbon here or a finger. And we're going to look at a couple other places where this word is used. Acts chapter 3. The same word. Acts chapter 3. The word that's translated author is a Greek word. It's archigos. And here in Acts chapter 3, it's translated prince. In verse 14, it says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just," referring to Jesus Christ, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the prince of life." That's that word. The prince of life. The leader down the path, or the captain of what? Of life. See? It's Jesus Christ that made that life available, and it is Jesus Christ that is the firstborn from the dead to live that life as a new creation, a new type of man. He's the leader, the prince of life. Isn't that neat? That's our Lord. That's right. Let's look at Hebrews 2, which we're going to come back to, but I want to show you this one. And we'll see a little bit more of the context in a moment. Hebrews 2, in verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The captain, or the leader, the one who goes first. That's the idea here. It's kind of neat that it's translated captain. Because in the thinking here, he would be the one to go first and lead his men. So, making the captain of their salvation or deliverance perfect through sufferings. And we're going to read a little bit more about that in a minute. But back to Hebrews 12. Verse 2 again. "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher or perfecter of our believing," or faith, or of the believing, or the faith, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This enduring, or for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. This joy that was set before him, and we'll see this, but Jesus Christ knew who he was. But a big part of that joy that was set before him, that he was looking at in order to endure all that he endured, was to accomplish the purposes of God. It was to undo what Adam had done. And as the last Adam that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, to make right that which Adam ruined. So that was the joy. You know, in John, I forget where it is now, I think it's 15, he says, and he's with his men the evening before he gave himself over. He said, you know, "Let's arise. so that the world will know that I love the Father. I do his commandment. Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he went into this with eyes open. And then it says to endure the cross, despising the shame. And what Jesus Christ endured, and we're not going to spend time really considering that this morning, but the things that he endured are really, it's sort of beyond what we're able to comprehend. In Isaiah, where it prophesies regarding Jesus Christ, it said he would be beaten more than any man. He was marred. So his visage was so marred, he was no longer recognizable as a man. Let's go to John chapter 10. Boy, the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you appreciate his lordship. You just want him to be Lord. But in John chapter 10, in verse 17, I wanted to read this to you. It says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ would do what he do by his free will. Absolute by his free will. Look at John chapter 18. Chapter 18. This was after his time in the garden, which we'll consider in a few moments. But, let's just read this. "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." Now this would have been, you know, somewhere between 400 and 600 armed men. All right? Because of that term band that's used. Verse 4, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went" what? They went backward, and they fell to the ground. The men fell to the ground. The 600 men fell to the ground, not Jesus Christ. You know, in Luke, when he was giving himself over, he said, now is the hour of the power of darkness. Up until then, Jesus Christ wasn't subject to death, and he wouldn't be subject to death until he handed himself over by his free will to do so. Eyes open. This had to be of his own free will. And then asked he them, these guys all fall back to the ground. So he asks again, "I asked you, who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Look, I've told you I'm him. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled, you know, that none of them were lost. Isn't that something? But until he handed himself over, he was in charge. But once he handed himself over, it's really beyond you know, our capacity to really appreciate, nor does the Word of God fully reveal all that he went through. But it was the hour of the power of darkness. And everything that that power of darkness had at his disposal was thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ over that next 40 hours or so before. I want you to turn to Hebrews 5. When you read that record in the garden, that's the record where Jesus Christ asked the Father three times to remove this cup from me. And when you put the gospel to records together, it was really an intense time. He was under great grief, great strain. The phrase is used, you know, sweat as of drops of blood. Even after God had sent an angel to minister to him the second time, he went back a third time and he asked again if there's any other way to do this. So he went into this thing with eyes open, knowing fully. And the record that we just read in John 18, you know, we didn't read on, but the record goes on to say how Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus Christ said, you know ye not, I have seven legions of angels at my command. If I want to get out of this, I'm out. But shall I not drink that cup which the Father giveth me? Which was the very thing he had prayed for God to remove. And that's what we read about here in Hebrews 5. And it's our Lord, Jesus Christ, in that process of bearing all that he would bear for, as the Son of Man, for all sons of men. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." Now this is talking about the priests that served on behalf of God. They would have to offer for their own sins, but they could minister and, you know, do what they needed to do on behalf of God for men, because they too were compassed with infirmity. No man took this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So God called the priesthood. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So Jesus Christ was glorified when God, what? Raised him from the dead. And that's what this scripture, which is cited from Psalms, "This day have I begotten." And he said also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and was strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or reverenced. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made," what? "Perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." This word "author" is not the same word. This word "author," it means the reason or the cause of a thing. Because Jesus Christ endured sufferings on behalf of all men, bearing all men's iniquities. He is the reason. He is the cause for eternal deliverance for the rest of the sons of men. Isn't that something? There's a lot in that phrase, in Christ. It's just amazing. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Where we were reading in Hebrews 12, that verse 2 closes with, and seated at the throne of God. And I wanted to read, and I know these are familiar scriptures to most of you, but just in light of some of the things that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks, we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" This is true of you know, all sons of men. You know, who are we that God himself is mindful of us? But then it's talking regarding the Son of Man, who was the perfect representation of the sons of men. Jesus Christ in his walk is what mankind was supposed to be before Adam rebelled. And Jesus Christ fulfilled it perfectly and then offered himself on behalf of all men as the sin offering. And God's acceptance of that was demonstrated, was proven in that he raised him from the dead. Verse 7, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," meaning briefly, for a brief period of time regarding the Son of Man, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." All these things were accomplished. This is what we were reading about last week. All things are accomplished, but all things are not seen yet. But they will be. They will be. But we see Jesus, verse 9, "who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him," referring to God, "for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain," the leader, the prince, the one who goes first, "the captain of their deliverance." He is the reason for deliverance, and he's the captain of deliverance. That's our Lord. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Through sufferings, which we just read about. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified," or set apart. He who sanctifies, the one who is set apart, was Jesus Christ. And they who are sanctified are those that believe on him. Then it says, "are all of" what? "Are all of one." That's of God. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brother, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's pretty humbling, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. That's when it was sealed. All was sealed at that point when God raised him from the dead and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took, in the King James, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It should read, he took not the hand of angels as leader. You know, as the leader of salvation, but he took the hand of who? Abraham. See? Men. He took the hand of Abraham. Took on him the hand of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or give aid or strengthen them that are what? That are tempted. He is a faithful Lord. We serve a living Lord. And the more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you want him to be Lord of your life. The more you want him, you know, to be master or Lord in your life, the more you see and the more you learn, it just gets to where, man, I am now willing to move over. You know, and give him really the place that he absolutely deserves. So, back to Hebrews 12, and we're just going to read verse 3. And it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See? And to consider that. And, you know, when you take time and to consider those contradictions that went on, it's breathtaking. You know? They were judging he who had authority by God and who will one day judge all men. They were condemning him to death. They were pounding a crown of thorns into he who would return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's something. I mean, it just goes on and on, the contradictions that he was enduring. And then these men who hated him without a cause, who despised him, who were responsible for his crucifixion and shame, he was sacrificing his life for them. All of that was going on. See? But he did it for the joy that was set before him. Isn't that amazing? That's our Lord. That's who we serve.